to the website out there. I got my sound on, right? Yep. Batteries are strong enough for a while. Okay, here we go. Part two. What is in man that would keep God away? What is it that kept the Lord from committing himself to those people? Because he knew in the Gospels we looked at in John chapter 6 this morning, John chapter 2 this morning, that he knew they were all going to leave him. And we looked at some verses where they did. Everybody forsook him, even the guy that tried at the very end, he even begged it. And we looked at some other things. We were just looking at some things in John to show people that we go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to learn from, not to be told what to do, no application whatsoever. But we do go there for learning and for admonition. We can learn from this thing. And which I'll show you tonight is the learning conclusion. The learning conclusion for the whole question. What is man that would keep the Lord from committing himself to man? And somebody made a point today about this thing in 1 Corinthians 3:13. Remember we mentioned that why would God reward us today for trying to follow right, dress right, da-da-da-da, when our works aren't even judged yet? That also solves the problem for people to think that we should be chastised for when we do something wrong. No, it's not being, our works are not being judged until the judgment seat of Christ, so there is no physical blessing and there is no chastisement. The chastisement comes from reading your Bible, and he tells you that that's something that doesn't please God, so there's that. And when you do something, we reap what we sow, we know that. It's in the Bible, we learn that, and we apply that to us. We will reap, but we don't always reap today. We've learned that. We reap persecution more than anything for doing right. And we get away with doing wrong a lot. But it'll all go through the judgment seat, and that's when the rewards, or the chastisement, if you want to call it, or just the burning takes place. So these people that think that God's blessing them, they just got the wrong. And besides that, here's something else to consider. And remember that the New Testament doesn't even begin until Christ's death. So how can there be anything in the Gospels of a testament that's to us today? There's nothing. The testament we follow is the New Testament based after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as Paul puts it. Now, I don't understand why the Bible isn't divided up that way when it was first printed. Why wouldn't God want it to be that way? You would think it'd be a whole lot easier to put that thing out the way it was. But he knows why he did what he did, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Because we also know that the books Hebrews through Jude are in the place in the Bible where they're supposed to be, even though they were written before Paul. So there's a reason he wants that New Testament, the division of Old Testament, New Testament. It's the way he wants it to be done. And, if you think about it, Jesus quoted the Old Testament as such. So the writings of the New Testament includes Jesus' life on this earth. That's the new stuff. But as far as the death of the testator, that testament doesn't begin until Christ's death. That's in Hebrews chapter 9. So anyway, so tonight, the question is, we looked this morning at John chapter 2, where Jesus did not commit himself. Because he says in verse 24, he knew all men, and he knew what was in man. So the question is answered tonight is, what was it that was in man that kept him from committing himself to those people? Well, I think we all pretty much know the word, three-letter word, sin. It's just that simple. And being a Paul-following Christian, we understand what has taken place in us in order for Christ to commit himself to us, in order for him to be in us, and to do these things that he's done, beyond what we pray or ask for, he says. Let's look at John chapter 8. I get my evening yawns in here. Now, you all know that the audios online are edited without. I try to catch all those yawns and sniffs and sniggles and all that junk. But the video, it doesn't. They're there unless somebody finds them and pops them out of there. But that's pretty much unedited there. John chapter 8. See, that sniff. It's got to go. I got to quit sniffing. John chapter 8, verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. They're looking to follow him. They're looking, when he goes, they're looking for him. they're going to look to be with him, but, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, he cannot come. Now we know that Paul says that when we die, we're with him. But in the gospel days, they'll die in their sins. Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now there's two things in there. Notice the fact that they have to believe that he's he. Who's he? The Messiah, their Messiah, the Son of God. There it is again. Again, we see that the faith in the Gospels is the fact that they believe that he was the Messiah. That's all the Jewish stuff. If we believe that he was the Son of God today, that doesn't make us a Christian. Although Catholics and Lutherans, everybody kind of tends to think that. But no, that doesn't work today. But if they go back to the Gospels, they will die in their sins unless they believe that he is he. Okay, so then does that mean that they don't die in their sins when they've died? Well, that's what he says there. But now remember, they didn't go to be with him. And remember where it says that if they deny him, he'll deny them. And they all denied him. So when he died, when these people died, they had to go to Abraham's bosom. There's that whole concept in there. And they couldn't be with him until he died and rose. And then he could take care of sin. So sin wasn't even taken care of in the gospel days. They died in their sins. And if they believe that that he was he, and they followed him and obeyed the commandments, which we find out at the very end that none of them did. They denied him. So he denies them. Now, with Paul, look at Romans chapter 3. Paul was very clear about the deal. They didn't like Paul for this either, obviously. Romans chapter 3, here comes this guy who used to kill Christians and torture them and persecute them. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Gentiles too. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I used to wonder about that. Well, wait a minute. Like verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Well, in my Baptist years, I was seeking after God. And I thought I understood. You know, the whole concept thing. So how can that be true? Well, because this whole thing, 1 Corinthians 15, this whole thing is right here. It's not because we're not going to hell because we're doing the wrong thing, because we're sinning. 1 Corinthians 15:22. The whole thing falls down on this guy named Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. That's the whole point right there. Look at Romans chapter 5. You know, you tell somebody they're lost and going to go to hell, they take it personal, which they ought to. But, you know, they take it like you're criticizing and judging their life. No, you're dying. You're going to die in your sins. So we got these street preachers out there telling people to quit sinning. That's not the point. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. There we go. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So thank you, Adam. Because now we're all considered sinners. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Okay, that's Adam. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So stopping their sinning isn't going to help them. They've got to stop the fact that they were made sinners. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were... Now, let's try not to look at the joyous part of these verses. Let's look at the past part of these verses where it says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the state of people today, unless you're saved. So let's not, like I said, let's not look at the fact that we've been quickened. It's a whole different sermon. Well, you know, we know the joy of that thing. But before we were saved, by our faith in Christ, receiving the faith of Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. So why wasn't Christ going to commit himself to those people? He knew all men. He knew they weren't going to follow him, even though they said they did. And he also knew what was in them. Sin, because of Adam. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, that was the status of us before. And then look at also Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now that's interesting. The uncircumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened together? Oh, that's something he takes place of here. So, in the gospel days, Jesus didn't commit himself to those people. Because he knew they weren't going to follow him, and it was proven that they didn't, and he knew what was in them, sin. So, again, the gospels are a different time than the dispensation of grace. Isn't that, is that wild? I mean, Jesus didn't commit himself to those people, and they followed him. They didn't follow him forever. What about us? Do we follow Christ forever? Do we follow Paul? No. He knows us. What does he know about us? The sin in us. But is he committed to us? Yes, he is. Why is that? He took care of the sin issue. Is it because we stopped sinning? No. It's because he took care of sin. Well, how did he do that? Well, that verse right there that we just read, it says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, they needed their flesh circumcised, not the Jewish physical circumcision, but the spiritual circumcision. Where do you find that? Well, you find that right above verse 13. You find it in 12 and 11. Isn't that exciting? I mean, there it is. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. That's not a water baptism at all, it's a spiritual baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So he cuts us away from our flesh. Now he didn't do that to the people in the gospel days. And near as I can tell, he won't do that to the people in the tribulational days either. Because they can lose their salvation. They can even go back and forth with it, based on their obedience of the commandments and their confession. 1 John 1:9. So we're looking at us today. What keeps Christ from committing himself to us? Nothing. He's committed to us. But if you're not trusting Christ and you haven't heard the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth, and believed and trusted, then God is not committed to you for one second. He can't be, because you've still got that sin in there, and he can't go in you. He can't be there where he says he's at. The Holy Spirit cannot go in there because of the flesh, because of the sin that's there. And I know you know this. This is all just yakking here. But let's look at Romans chapter 7. And, of course, you knew I was going to go to Romans chapter 7. I can't imagine you didn't, because that's where you find what Paul says. You see, he says this very thing. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it. What's that? That's doing what's wrong. But sin that dwelleth in me. So, see, the sin is still in us. And these Christians out there at Solius, they say they're Christians, these Great Commission people, who think they're not sinning anymore, they've got to confess to you, otherwise they're walking right. They do not read their Bible. They read the Gospels, if they read anything at all, and they can't go very far in the Beatitudes without realizing, well, we'll skip that verse. But they do park in the one that says being a peacekeeper makes you a child of God. So they figure they'll do everything to keep the peace. And that makes them a Christian. No, not in a second. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, and he has to remind us, he says, by the way, that is in my flesh. Not in me, but in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Because, see, in me dwelleth a very good thing. Christ, through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in me. But in my flesh is the sin. Dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find out. There is our battle. And we fight this battle every day. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. We all know that stuff. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And where is that sin dwelling? It's dwelling in our flesh. So then we go to Romans. Let's go to chapter 8, and let's look at these people again there now. Why is God not committed to them? Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Seven, because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So these people that are out there, they think that they've got Jesus, and Jesus says in their books, I'm not committed to you guys because you got sin in you. And he's committed to us because we have sin in us. No, we have sin in our flesh, and he's cut us away from that flesh. So when we do the right thing or we do the wrong thing, none of those things are going to be judged until the judgment seat of Christ, and then that's where your rewards and the chastisement and the shame of it all, negative aspect of it, the loss of rewards, will be taking place. Not today. Nothing's imputed today, good or bad. We'll find out later what's going to stick. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now, we'll find out in the judgment seat of Christ how much of our fruit is good fruit or rotten fruit. That's how that's going to take place. We're made free from sin. Remember he says, the truth shall make you free in John? Paul's got the way of God more perfectly. It's the fact that we are made free from sin. And those guys in the gospel, they weren't made free from sin. But we are. Now, people just want to go back to their gospel because that's where Jesus is at. Well, fine, but Jesus is not there. There's so many things if people could just get it, but they can't get it. They don't want to get it. Now, let's go back and look at that commitment thing for a couple minutes here. Let's go to Galatians 2:7. Isn't that strange that Jesus says, you guys follow me, but you're following me because I gave you the food. I gave you the loaves. So he's not committed to them because I know you people. You're going to flake out on me. And then he says, I also that in you is sin. So I can't commit myself to you. It's going to take you down. Now we come to our time, dispensation of grace, Galatians chapter 2. And we still got sin in us, but it's in our flesh. He cuts us away from the flesh, and he's going to go in us. He goes in us, and he stays there. We're sealed. But Paul reminds us that there's still sin in that flesh. We're going to fight that battle every day. And so the conclusion here is, what do you feed? Do you feed the flesh or do you feed the spirit? And we'll get to that conclusion here in a couple of minutes. But let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. And let's look at this commitment thing for a couple of minutes here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. But contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised, these are these people that are somewhat, seem to be somewhat, you know, the nose lifters, that kind of thing, you know. But contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was under Peter. Again, why do we want to follow what Peter teaches? His is the gospel of the circumcision. That's to the Jew. Where's Peter's book? It's in the tribulation. Jewish. Ugh, that's so obvious. But anyway, as you see, Jesus did commit something. He committed to Paul the gospel of the uncircumcision. That's the Gentile. Okay, so look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus committed this to Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. There we go. So now Jesus is committing something to Paul. And then Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Jesus did commit to Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at something else commitment-wise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. Yes, Jesus did commit to us. What did he commit to us? The word of reconciliation. Well, what's that? Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, Jews and Christians there, Gentiles, I mean, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies with God. We were enemies with Jews. That whole thing in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, my memory is just so horrible. Ephesians chapter, where it says, we were without Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That was us. But now, Christ has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that goes on and talks about that he reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he reconciles this whole thing together, Jew and Gentile. But does that mean that we have to follow the Jews' teachings? Not at all. Not at all. Zero zilch. Because we're told to follow Paul, not Peter. Look at 1 Timothy 1:18. And Jesus isn't done with committing. He makes some pretty good commitments here. 1 Timothy 1:18. Don't you wish you could have somebody sitting on the couch or at the table with you, flipping these pages back and forth, or that they were listening and we could show them the stuff in their Bible, and they would go, you know what they'd say? They'd say two things. Boy, I have just never seen that before. And the other thing they would say, I've got to go back and tell my pastor. And what's going to happen? You're never going to see him again. They're putting their book over the pastor over the book. Amazing, huh? And you want him to sit there. You'll talk to him over the phone. You'll write letters to him. You'll chat with him about stuff. And they're going to say, I don't want to hear it anymore. You're kidding. Is this not exciting? I can't believe that. That's just too good. I know, isn't it though? And that's the joy that the Christianity today does not teach to anybody. Their joy is based on the fact that they think that they're walking clean with a few confessionals here and there. Yeah, but you get yourself out of the Bible, and our priest, he's been to priestly school. Well, my pastor, he's been to pastoral school, too, down there in Chicago with all the big guys. and they yell louder than your priests. Well, you know what? You're all leaving out the book. You're leaving out Paul. 1 Timothy 1:18. I guess I'm getting off this. I'm getting into this little rant, I guess. This charge I commit unto thee. Oh, he commits something to Timothy, through Paul, of course. Son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good... Oh, man, serious? A good warfare. That means if you're going to follow Paul, you're going to follow Timothy, because Jesus has committed to Paul to tell Timothy what to teach, and you're going to have to fight a good warfare. That means, you know what that means, that if we're going to try to live a proper life, not just doing the list of do's and don'ts, but having the joy, all the stuff that Paul says should go with us, the confidence, the joy, the assurance, the willingness to sacrifice, the willingness to wait, be patient, be willing to wait for the judgment seat of Christ for the glory days. That means we're going to have a good warfare. We're going to be at war. I look at that list out there, and I see people who are tired of the war. I see people, I don't know anything about KJV girl, except she lives in California. That's bad enough. All your new laws. And I know what you've been through, Mike, in your life a little bit. Brian and Adriana. Adriana, you're in school. You've got to be going through some tough stuff. Patience, I know all about that. White Cons, we know all about you. You struggle, and you're in Texas now in school. And Bob, you know, we've all had a warfare because of this Paul stuff. And if you know people that are going back to church, you know what they're going back to? They're going back to a church who doesn't have a war going on other than within themselves. You know, the war is just amongst the brethren. There's no war in trying to do the right thing. Unless, of course, you're still trying to get to a church and you're fighting a war because you're trying to do the right thing. You're not snooty about it. You're not arrogant. You just walk in the door. Here she comes. Here he comes. The Paul guy. And it's just a warfare. And Paul commits that to Timothy. Timothy, you're going to do this stuff, and you're going to fight a good warfare over it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. So yeah, there's a commitment involved here. Jesus gives it to Paul to give to us. Look at 6:20. Well, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What's that? Rightly dividing, because he says, avoiding profane and vain babblings. How do you avoid profane and vain babblings? Well, you just go back to Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. So if you're going to avoid profane and vain babblings, you're going to rightly divide. If it's not rightly dividing, then you shun it. But we don't. We read books. We watch movies. We watch videos. We watch stuff that is based on profane and vain babblings. And it slowly gets to us. We slowly accept. Everybody accepts the Great Commission today because they're nice people. You know, that's not Paul's teachings. Well, if I avoid them, yeah, you know what? If you avoid, you know what you got? You got a war in your hands. Well, that's what's been committed to Timothy to teach. 2 Timothy 1:14. Timothy was told here, that good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. How can he dwell in us? Cuts away the flesh, but still sin in the flesh, but not in us. Anyway. So Timothy, now it gets even better. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We're just close to it. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Here's their song. No, that's Philippians, sir. For I know whom I... this is our song. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't think I sang it quite right, but we've made a commitment. So we get hassled to keep our commitments to this world from our parents and our bosses and junk. We've got a commitment unto him. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. Believe it, because that's how we sing it. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep. We can't lose it. That which I've committed unto him against that day. What day? You go back and you see the context of the whole deal. Well, the time is coming that we will get the reward. Not that we're doing it for the reward, but hey, it's there. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And here's where we fail seriously. It's not always our fault. They don't want to hear it. You try to talk to a Baptist about this stuff, and I'll tell you what, they are more Baptistated from their Baptist college than their Bible. I know that for a fact because I talked to the Reckman guys about the movie Passion of the Christ, and they said that that movie was a good movie. They used it in their mission field in foreign countries, and that movie goes against the King James Bible. It goes against the TS Catholic movie, and they didn't care what the Scripture said. They know that it worked to bring people in. So that was when I started to realize that the Baptists have gone to where they think that they kind of throw out Paul. They go to the two ordinances. Well, it doesn't say two ordinances. Baptism and Lord's Supper. No, Paul doesn't tell us to do that stuff at all. And they're trying to mix Paul's stuff with Jesus' stuff in the Gospels and Jesus' stuff in the Tribulation books, Hebrews to Jude, and they're crazy. And if they think that we're talking, they hear us talking like that, you know what they say? Well, you're just a hyper. I'm not a hyper. I'm really a Bible believer. But you said you were a Bible believer. You rightly divide according to the verses or according to Paul. We're supposed to rightly divide according to Paul's writings. Paul's different than what Jesus taught to the Jews. The risen Jesus teaches us differently. We started this thing off that Jesus was talking to the Jews. They had sin in them, and he never cut it away from them. Gets to the dispensation of grace. That's us. He cuts us away from that sin. And that sin is still in us, but it's in our flesh. It's not in us. Christ is in us. There's your battle, Romans chapter 7. These guys, I read a Baptist manual about when I was back in Ohio. I got one of those Baptist teaching books, and I could not believe the stuff that they teach that is wrongly divided. I just said, find me a pastor that can sit down and then get angry and talk to me about this stuff, and I'll have questions for him. But they all chicken out. Even the hypers don't want to talk about it. And lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, I said that one already, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Now, who's he talking about here? Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's Paul talking to Timothy. And the things that thou hast heard of me. Who's me? Paul. The same commit thou to faithful men. We're supposed to take this stuff from Paul and teach this to some other men. And most of the other men out there are wussies. Their wives are telling them what to do, and they don't dare get into this stuff because their wife doesn't agree with it. I've heard that 1,000 times, and I experience it. Who shall be able to teach others also? So we got some men out there. We got some ladies out there. We got some men out there. This is your job to take this to faithful men. Teach this to somebody else. We got to learn it ourselves. This is marvelous. Then he says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. And I don't believe that it means just that we're going to have a hard life. It means that we're going to endure hardness. These people are hard. They don't want to hear it. Try to talk to a Baptist about Paul, and you're talking to a hard person. They won't listen. And I know what they're going to, they'll quote Ruckman, or they'll quote Hiles, or they'll quote somebody's for an answer. They can't think for themselves. And I can say this because I've been there and I've done that. And I was a pastor in a Baptist church for 13 years. And I know the Baptist routine. Paul gets you out of the Baptist thing. You got to start checking born again. You got to start checking priesthood of the believers. You check all that stuff. Baptism, Lord's Supper. Somebody wrote it the other day and said that they called it the Holy Dinner. And they had the Holy Dinner. Holy Dinner? What is that? That's Catholic stuff. Okay, so commitments are being made. Christ makes commitments to Paul. Paul makes those commitments to Timothy. And Paul makes those commitments to us, and Jesus makes those commitments to us, and we're supposed to make commitments to other people. We're committed to tell other people. And how the world wants to do the Baptist, they just want to commit us into a nut house. Isn't that Festus that said that to Paul? Was it Festus? I think it was Festus. Paul, you're nuts. You are mad. Thou art mad, I think he says here. I think it's in 26. Festus, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And then Paul says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. He talks really nice to him. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Oh, well. Well, let's finish this up with a little admonition here from us. Now, this is New Testament. We can accept that. Romans chapter 7 again. Here's where we get to our challenge tonight. Romans chapter 7. Go back to the good old chapter 7. We get done with Paul telling us that in us there is no sin. In our flesh is the sin, but we're cut away from that spiritual circumcision. Oh, by the way, Dr. Ruckman did not invent the spiritual circumcision teaching. It's in your King James Bible. It's been in there for 400 years. Hasn't changed a word. And that Bible came out, that which is perfect, it came. And all that speaking in tongues and all that knowledge from above and all that preaching and prophesying from God directly, now it goes through this Bible. Bible meaning perfect, that which is perfect meaning complete. Doesn't mean errorless. We know that there's no errors in the Bible. It's infallible. It's inerrant. We know it's inspired. All the people argue that thing. Had to be. This is that which is perfect. It's done. It's complete. There's nothing else coming. There was nothing before it, and there's nothing after it. That's serious, rightly dividing. That's what that is. We're looking at Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 25. Now that Paul gets all done telling us that, you know, we got that sin in our flesh still, but not in us. He says, you know, oh wretched man that I am. How many people are willing to admit that? Very few. Ladies, how are you willing to admit that you're deceivable, especially during your time with the monthly stuff and all that, the child thing, you know, which includes all sorts of stuff. When your wives want, they kind of go bonkers during that time. And then you drop something on the floor, and they just wash the floor, and it's like Nagasaki all over again or whatever. That time of month, it's just terrible time. And that's when they're most deceivable. Are you willing to admit that? Are we willing to admit that we're wretched? We can't. Why? Because we got that sin still in our flesh. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, listen, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? In the first 14 verses, Paul says, no, you can't, because Christ took care of sin. Sin is not there. It's in your flesh. But for you, no, we won't continue in sin, because we can't. We're not capable of continuing in sin. He took care of that. He cut us away from that sin. People get this chapter really mixed up. This chapter is divided into two. Chapter 6, 1 through 14. Sin does not have dominion over us anymore. So no, we're not going to continue in sin. Then he says in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law? Now it's your choice. He's talking about sinning, doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. That's the bad works. They're not sins anymore, they're bad works. And the works will be burnt in the judgment seat of Christ. But we won't be burnt. So God isn't chastising us today because our works aren't being judged until the judgment seat of Christ. I'm excited about it. It's a really good answer for the fact that why people think God isn't chastising. Why do you think God doesn't chastise us? Well, he's not judging our works yet. So sin is taken care of. But verse 15 to 23, now we got to choose. Do we choose to do the wrong thing or do the right thing? And Paul even himself says he chose the wrong thing. He says in 7 here, he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. No, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So Paul did wrong things. Can you believe that? Paul, Mr. Christian here. Christian killer, but he got everything fixed for himself. He still did the wrong thing. And none of this is listed in this Bible. Because it's not recorded. It's not written down. So we who think that we're just got to fess up a few little sins here and there, got to get them off our shoulders, get the burden of the sin off our shoulders. Christ took the burden off one time. And it's never imputed again. He took care of sin. But this doing the wrong thing here. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Now, what's the law of God? The Ten Commandments? No, that's not what he's talking about at all. The New Testament is a law. When God speaks, this is the truth. That's the law of God. And we learn this from Paul. We want to serve the law. We want to do the right thing. We want to do what Timothy says. We want to do what Titus says. We want to understand about imputation. We want all this stuff, all this joy, all this assurance. All the things that Paul talks about. Yeah, that's we get that in our mind. Marvelous stuff. But the flesh, because sin is still in that flesh, We but with the flesh, the law of sin. What do you mean the flesh, the law of sin? Grammar time here. This is why we need to learn grammar. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's the verb, serve. But with the flesh, the law of sin, there's no verb there. Yes, there is. It's an understood verb, serve. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. I'm not adding to the word. I won't put it in there. You don't have to put it in. It's understood that it's there. I so feel so bad when I listen to people read the Bible out loud, and they struggle just to get the verse read correctly, let alone any grammar application, any thought behind it, any anything. It's got to be tough. I'll tell you, the devil's winning because all he's doing is just taking reading out of the schools and turning them into sports athletes, girls and men, and they're taking away pencils and papers and reading phonetically. They can't read a Bible. They can't read, see Jack and Jill fall down the hill. They have to read it in a Kindle instead of a book with paper. They're taking the reading away. You take the reading away, you're taking the only way God can talk to people. You think the devil's not behind that? What do you mean that's no way God talks to people? Yeah, because that which is perfect has come, and it's the King James Bible. It's not Jesus Christ in the second coming in 1 Corinthians 13:10, because if it was, we'd still have speaking in tongues, we'd still have prophecy and a knowledge given to us without a Bible. And that's how people think today. We got a Bible. That's the Word of God. That's the mouth of God. And Paul is our apostle, the only one we need, the only one we're supposed to have. So with the mind, how can you serve the law of God with your mind if you can't read? That's tough. Then you got to trust the preacher. That's even more dangerous nowadays. I'll tell you for a fact, just because somebody says he's a Paul preacher doesn't mean it. Doesn't mean it's true. I've learned that one. You got to have your Bible. Our young Marine, Stephen, he wants to get a set of Scorby tapes. He wants to listen to the Bible read. He can follow along. By the way, that's what started me in all this thing about 5, 6, 7 years ago. As I said, I'm going to sit down and read my Bible with Scorby. I'm going to pause that thing when I get a thought. And then this whole thing just came about. It's just a serious reading of your Bible from beginning to end. Anyway. The whole point here is, at the end, 2 Timothy says that we have to get out of the snare of the devil ourselves. We can't do that for somebody else. We commit ourselves to other people, but we're going to get burnt. I give you a list of names. I've tried to help as a pastor, as a church, blah 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 blah, and so much so far, just about all of them have flown the coop. They're back home living with their abusive, perverted husband. They're back home with a miserable marriage. They're back. It just amazes me. So when he says in 2 Timothy that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, you know how they're going to do it? With their mind. You got to get into this book. So what do we serve? We serve with the mind, the law of God. You got to read your Bible. Here we go. Back down to the simple. Are you reading your Bible? Ask yourself, you watch TV too much? You watch TV, I don't know, is it too much? I don't know. Waste a lot of time? Does it take place your Bible reading? Do you realize when you're watching that TV program, you could be reading your Bible? Oh, how dull and boring. I guess. But that's because nowadays we are so high-techy perked that we can't sit down and read a book. And people, I'm just yanking now. People say the these and the thous, with the these and the thous tell you singular, plural. It all makes sense. King James Bible is the Word of God. It is that which is perfect. It is where God speaks to us. That's how we can, our mind, serve the law of God. Now, the law of serving the flesh, the law of sin with our flesh, the law of sin, that's going to happen. We can't stop. So, here's my conclusion. When Jesus said to the people in the Gospels, he's not going to commit himself to them because he knew the people and he knew they were full of sin. They had sin in them. So he wouldn't commit himself to him. He commits himself to us because he took care of sin. And yet, is he right? Are we just like the gospel guys? Are we going to fail him still? Well, you know what? We are. But he's taking care of that. and he will stay committed to us. He would have to deny himself, Timothy says. Paul says to Timothy, he has to deny himself in order for us to lose our salvation. We can't have that happen. So Jesus even knows, even we're going to flake out on him. And we're going to flake out on Paul. You really think so? I think so. Look around. But Christ took care of that. So it's totally up to us how much we read, how much we try to change our lives, how much we try to maintain a joy, how much warfare are we willing to fight? Not carnal, but they sure do make it carnal, don't they? We find ourselves making it a carnal battle. They got the sin in them, we got it in our flesh. All we got to do is match our flesh with their sin, and we'll be happy again. We can be happy sitting down watching TV, doing videos. We can be happy out there in this world drinking. We could be happy partying with everybody else, because our flesh would be happy then. But inside us, our mind would know, this isn't right. Well, wait a minute. If you're not reading your Bible, you might not know it's not right anymore. Because we give up. We said of that Bible, I promise you, what I'm learning right now, if you don't read your Bible, you're going to quit. You're going to eventually quit. Because your mind is going to get tired of it, and your battle, your flesh is going to win. You'd probably even be happy to go back to your previous religion. Go back to your Baptist church and have fun again. The music is great. They're whooping and hollering and running around the building. You know what that is? That's flesh. Music is taking over, is overpowering the preaching. Nobody cares about the preaching anymore. It's the music. Well, go back to the church. You'll have a lot of fun with your music. Oh, you like preaching. Oh, you like preaching, do you? What does he preach? Does he preach rightly dividing? Does he preach a good message? There's a difference. Does he preach about Titus chapter 2? That's sound doctrine. They don't dare preach that. Who wants to preach about women ought not be working in Timothy? Who has the guts to tell a woman you're being too loud, according to Paul, according to Timothy chapter 2? I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, right? Modesty just isn't covering up the body. It's keeping your mouth covered, too. I mean, we can go on with this stuff. But you got to get your mind in this book. Here, that a woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness means beyond modest. Doesn't mean cutting it off at the edge of the... don't go there. Doesn't mean cutting it off. It means covering the whole valley behind it. The whole area. Covers everything. That's shamefacedness. There is no shamefacedness today. These Christian ladies are dressed modestly in church. Yeah, right. But there certainly is no shamefacedness in there. Those slits and splits and all that stuff. And their mouths, you can hear them two churches away. Anyway, it can go on and on. Does Paul become a book of rules? Not at all. Those are the things that please God. And now, according to Romans chapter 8, we can actually please God. We couldn't before because of the sin that's in us. Now it's in our flesh, and we're cut away from the flesh. We can please God now. And we're going to get away with everything because none of us being judged until the judgment seat of Christ. So Christ is committed to us. He's in us, and he won't leave. But he couldn't do that in the Gospels. Only did it in the dispensation of grace. And if these guys want to keep preaching the Gospels, have at it, but they're just preaching their godliness without the power thereof. Deny the power thereof. It's a religion like anybody else's. Okay. Yakking away. A lot of good stuff in there. Here we go. Then we'll stop for questions right now, but there's nobody in my room, so I guess we'll just...